desire your prayers this morning. Definitely feel a need of the Lord's help, perhaps more than normal, it seems, this morning. And part of it may be the burden I have. I feel like this is a message of warning. Typically, it's not my nature. I'll just be honest with you. But I believe this is from the Lord. And the Lord has challenged me along this line too, to be careful, to watch for our own souls. The scripture says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And sometimes it's easy to look around and see other people's faults and failures and kind of point them out, you know. But then when the Lord gets a hold of you, you feel pretty small. I'm thankful we serve a loving, faithful God. But He's also a God of judgment. He is a God that has rules, boundaries, laws that He established. It wasn't anything that I set up or anyone else in this room. I'll write the title on the board. Written on the board, the backslider. And I'll be honest with you, there is, I believe, just in my own observation in life, I know I've not lived as long as some, but I've lived long enough to observe that I see less and less people acknowledging their backslidden state. And I believe it's the signs of the times. People are being deceived into thinking that they're okay. And they find themselves in a mode of lethargy and slothfulness in their spirit. And they find themselves, themselves drifting from the Lord. And then they wake up someday and they find themselves, they've drifted from the Lord. And they find that they've fell from God's grace. But it was a process of time and it was so slow and unnoticeable that they didn't realize. So perhaps you could say you can't really fault them necessarily, but yet it is an observation that it's like people, they never go away from the Lord, but yet their actions prove another thing. If you understand the point here, that they may say and profess one thing with their mouth, but yet their actions tell a different story. You've heard the saying, actions speak louder than words. Well, I believe the scripture backs that up in many ways. There's a scripture that says every way of man is right in his own eyes. You see, that's what happens is we can get callous to the fact that, well, this is just how I am and this is just how I've always been and it's okay and God has blessed me in this condition before. But is it God's ultimate design for you and plan for you to stay in that place? Because you'll find yourself, how many of y'all have ever been on a lake or an ocean or wherever? I remember, oh, it's been a year or so ago, I was out on a little lake over there in Kansas. Kansas has some wind. But we were out on this little lake, and we were in a little aluminum John boat, me and a couple of my nephews. And we had a little motor back there, and we had an anchor and had paddles, and we were all set. Well, we get over to a point, and we're fishing, and everything's going great. And but before long, we noticed we weren't catching many fish. We're like, well, what's going on? We start looking around. Guess what? We forgot to drop the anchor. We had drifted. Unbeknownst, we couldn't tell. There was no obvious signs of, hey, hello, you're drifting. It was slow. It was very subtle that we're just drifting. The wind was pushing us and the waves just kind of lull you, you know, you don't realize. And all of a sudden we realized we drifted probably 50, 60 feet away from the little pool of crappie that we were catching. But, you know, that's what can happen in life, that it's so easy to drift. It's so easy to just kind of relax and let up a little bit. And you don't realize that you're actually backsliding. Lord, have mercy. So what is a backslider? There's a scripture in Proverbs 14 and 4. I want to read. And it says here, I'm sorry, Proverbs 14 and 14. It says, "The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself." So I find it interesting. This one verse pretty well nails it on the head, that a backslider is someone that's filled with their own ways. It's not filled with the ways, the designs, the plans and goals that God has for us. It's our own ideas, our own ways and plans and designs for our own life. It says the backslider in heart should be filled with his own ways. Well, if you look up the word backslider, it's kind of interesting. The primitive root of this word actually means to flinch. And if you think about it, when do you flinch? You flinch when something hurts and you pull back. You flinch when you know that you're afraid of something. So you flinch, you pull back. And if it goes on implying to go back, to withdraw, and to literally retreat, or in a figuratively sense, to apostatize, to fall away, to go back, to turn away from. That's what a backslider is. And I mentioned earlier, it's a process. It's slow. It's gradual. But I want to remind us this morning, who is our enemy? The enemy of our souls. He works to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's Satan's job. But he doesn't steal things at one time. You see what I'm saying? He steals little moments of time. He steals little, if you could say, innocence, just a little bit at a time, and to where you're callous to certain things, and oh, we just kind of used to it, and that's normal now, and well, that's just the age we live in, and it's okay, and everyone just kind of float along, you see? You don't want to resist. You just kind of go along with the flow. And I will tell you something that's dangerous. You'll find yourself drifting to where you're not catching any fish, like I was saying earlier. Like, how did we get here? You forgot to drop the anchor, you see? Well, I mentioned earlier the scripture, every way of man is right in his own eyes. We'll ask this question. Are all the ways of man good? We know the answer to that. We know that there is only one good. And Jesus mentioned that. He said, my Father, which is in heaven, he's the only one that's good. You see, that's where the devil tricks us into thinking, well, you've heard this saying about just being a good old boy. I've heard a song, I've mentioned it here before. It's a gospel song that says, good old boys don't make it into heaven. And it repeats that a couple of times. And I've thought about that over the years. I'm like, you know how true that is. It's not just because I think in my own mind that I'm okay, and I'm comparing myself to those around me, and they have a high profession, but look what they're doing in their lives. But the scripture says, work out your own salvation with fear. Don't try to work out everyone else's and try to say, well, they're doing that, and I'm kind of gauging what they're doing and what I'm doing, and I'm okay. That's what was happening when I was in the boat with my nephews. I was looking at the boat I was in, my nephews, what they were doing. I was focused on just us. I wasn't focused on that we were drifting. I could have picked out, and that's the thing, what I did later? I picked out a few landmarks that's on the shore, and I used that as a gauge, all right? I'm like, okay, if we start, now I know I'm drifting, because used to that tree was right there, and now it's way back there, you see? So there's ways, there's things that God has established. His law, His commandments. There's things that He's established that'll never change. Those are landmarks, things we can gauge ourselves by, not each other, because that's dangerous. Judging ourselves and comparing ourselves among each other. That's dangerous. That's not wise, the scripture says. Because it'll lead you astray. It'll end up where you deceive yourself. You'll start the process of backsliding. Well, I want to read a few more scriptures here. Pray for me. I want to break this down into four steps. The first one, we could say, and I'll write it on the board here. I've written You could say the first step being lukewarm in spirit. I think of this. How many times have you spoke with someone that perhaps had studied to become whatever type of profession in their life? And you know what I've found, even in my own life? I went to college, had a 2-year degree, and I took some challenging, to me it was challenging, math classes. I took trigonometry, and that was challenging enough in high school. But you know what I found years later? I can hardly remember those formulas. But here's the interesting thing. I've worked with fellows that went on and got their engineering degree, and they would use these formulas on their job. And they are still fresh on their minds. And I talk with them, and I'm like, I'm impressed. I'm like, I remember that now, but boy, that's been years ago. And I'm like, well, they've had to use it. Well, I haven't had to use it. I kind of cheat. I use a computer, a CAD software that does all those things for me. But, you know, that's the same essence of living for the Lord. You can become lukewarm in spirit when it comes to studying the scriptures, when it comes to praying, to where it's more casual. And the less you use it, the less you remember and the less you apply it. But the more you use it, the more you remember. Well, on the contrary, I don't remember many formulas, but there is a part of math that I do remember. It's because I've used it most every day, it seems like, for most of my career. And that is fractions. And knowing the decimal form of most fractions down to the 32nd. And I can pop them off like that. And other guys are going, whoa. I'm like, well, I've used it every day. I've had to. But you know, it is with the scriptures. There's a scripture that says in John 5:39. It says, search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. You see, it takes some effort. It takes applying these things that we read, that we study, that we hear in sermons, that we hear in Sunday school, that we hear in testimonies, that we just not be forgetful hearers, but be as the Bereans, or they went home and they studied. That to search the scriptures to see if those things were true that they spoke of. You see, there's some effort we have to put into this as well. That we don't just kind of glide along and let everyone else do the work for us. You see what I'm saying? Now, what if I would have relied on having this little chart in front of me of the fractions and the decimals my whole career? And just, I got to get my chart out. I got to try to find everything. What if I would have relied on that? But there's something about memorizing those things, applying them, using them every day, every week, that it becomes a part of you, second nature. That's what God wants us to do, to take the bread of life and consume it, you see, to where it becomes part of us, that we start using it and it starts working and we start growing. And we're like, wow, I can do this now. 5, 10 years ago, I couldn't. The Lord's saying, you're growing in grace. You're growing in me. You're maturing. That's what the Lord wants us to do. Not the contrary of shriveling up and starting to backslide. But it starts here, being lukewarm in spirit. Lord, help us that the scripture says that we pray without ceasing. That's another important piece. That, oh, Lord, that we keep a prayerful attitude and spirit towards the Lord all the time. You know, there's sometimes that we don't have time to say a 15-20 minute prayer about a particular situation. But if you've been faithful to the Lord and seeking Him prior to that, and that instant comes up and you just have a few seconds, you can get in touch with the Lord like that. You see what I'm saying? You've been in practice with Him. You've been communicating. He knows you and you know Him, and you connect, and the Lord can help. That's not being lukewarm in spirit. That's being on fire for the Lord. That's being hot for the Lord. The scripture says in Revelations, I would that you were hot or cold and not lukewarm, or I would spew you out of my mouth. You see, lukewarmness is dangerous. God hates that. And that's where we're starting here. Step one, being lukewarm. And even in this, it's a progression just in being lukewarm. You think of folks that, and this is easy to do because we're all human. We all have faults, or we all have little idiosyncrasies or little things that perturb or irritate one another. That's just life. But it's so easy to start picking and finding fault with one another. That's easy to do. We'll just narrow it down to your family. You rub shoulders with them a lot, whether it's your companion or your children or your siblings or whoever it is. And it's just easy because, like, oh man, why do you always do that? You know what their response is? I don't always do that. Oh, okay, 90% of the time. Why it's not? And you just go back and forth. But that's the humanity side of it. But Lord, help us that we overlook those things and not start picking one another apart. There's a scripture in Colossians 3. I want to pick up here that can apply to this. And this bleeds over into the church family as well. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 15. Some good advice here. It says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. How many times? 7 times 70? Or what? That's almost like an infinite number of times a day is what he's trying to get the message across here, that keep a forgiving spirit. Be understanding that everyone is human, but also realize God has the grace. And if you realize someone else doesn't have the grace, pray that the Lord will give you grace, that you'll be forgiving, you'll be understanding, that you'll be full of mercy and kindness and humbleness of mind, not lifting yourself up saying, I'm above them. No. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And then it goes on. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye also are called in one body. And be ye thankful. You know, I think that's a fitting conclusion here in this little thought. Be thankful. Because how many times do we read about the children of Israel in the Old Testament? How many times did they start grumbling and complaining? You know, if you're a parent, that's one of the things you really don't like your children to do. But you know what? I remember when I was a child, and my mom or my dad would get on to me for grumbling. And I remember that. Oh my, I'm reaping something. But the point is, Lord, help us all. But more importantly, towards the Lord, do we not grumble and complain about the place He has put us in? You remember what happened to the children of Israel about the men that were, I believe, over the age of 20 after Joshua and Caleb explored Canaan. And they came out and said, we are well able, to the Lord's help, to conquer these giants. And the rest of them said, oh no. Well, out of fear and unbelief, guess what? They never made it to the Canaan land. And it was multiple times after that, they just kept whining and complaining. And the Lord said, okay, that's enough. You're not going to make it. Oh, Lord, have mercy. That seems pretty harsh. But you see, that's a line that the Lord drew in the sand. That wasn't something Moses came up with. That wasn't something Joshua and Caleb came up with, saying, you know what? If we come back and we try to be the oddballs here and look like the good guys and say that we're believing. No, these guys really believed with their heart. And God knew that. And He blessed them for that. They were the only ones over the age of 20 that made it into the land of Canaan. But the rest of them, no, they didn't make it. God was the one that drew the line in the sand. You see, that's the same today. He's the one that sets the rules, the laws. I don't. No one else does. But it comes down to, I mentioned earlier, picking and finding fault one with another. That causes a lukewarmness in your spirit to where the next time you see them, it's kind of like, I don't really want to talk to them. Find ways to ignore them. Well, that's a little wedge, okay, that the devil's putting there between you and someone else. And the next time you see them, guess what? They may have noticed what you did. And you know what they do in return? Well, I'll just turn a cold shoulder then, you know? And then it just continues. A spiraling effect. And here's the sad part. A lot of times it doesn't just stop with you and that other individual. You realize there's others coming behind us. Children, grandchildren, other folks around us we mix and mingle with. They observe those things too. And like, well, they haven't talked to each other for 5 years. What happened? They got lukewarm in their spirit. They didn't find time to get in tune with the Lord at home before they came to the worship service. Or they didn't find time to get in tune with the Lord before they had an interaction with their spouse or with their child or their boss on the job or whatever. That they didn't get in tune with the Lord first. They got lukewarm in spirit. And then they start picking one another apart. Lord help us. Then you can find yourself over time to where it's just easier. Well, I just won't come around. But what does the scripture say? In Hebrews 10, here's a challenge to all of us. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. I'll never forget a little message Sister LaDonna preached here. Maybe it's at the old chapel. But she focused, provoke one another into love. A lot of times you hear the word provoke and it's a negative thing. It's like, oh, that's bad. You'll provoke. But in this case, it's provoke one another unto love. That means be easily entreated. That means accept a compliment when someone gives it to you and don't think, look at them cross-eyed like, well, what are you trying to do? You gave me a compliment or something behind it. You know, accept it. Say, okay, thank you. You see what I'm saying? Easily to be entreated. Say, all right, and they want to do something good for you. Or they, whatever the case is, accept it and go on. But don't be provoking unto the fruits of the flesh. But it says here, provoke unto love and to good works. And then it goes on, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. This is written almost 2,000 years ago. You know, they felt that was important back then, but it says, and so much more as you see the day approaching. What is it talking about? Is it the day of the Lord, the judgment day? As time goes on, you better find yourselves together more and more often. Encouraging, provoking one another unto love. Edifying one another. Encouraging one another. He's like, you got to have it. We need each other. That's what he's saying here. Lord, help us. That we don't get lukewarm in this and become casual with it and say, well, they've never done this for me and they've never done that for me, so I don't guess I'll do it for them either. Is that love? No. True love is what we sang about earlier. What Jesus did, he gave his all unconditionally. He's like, I don't care if they love me back or not. I'm going to give this to them because I want to. That's what true love is. Lord, help us that we be willing to give to the Lord and to others. No strings attached, not respecting something in return, but to give. And here's the other thing. The Lord loveth a cheerful giver. You realize you can give, say, oh, hey, Lord, I'll give. Lord, I'll do, yep, I'll do this. All right, I'll do that. All right, I'll, you know. But no, say, Lord, you gave me this body. Lord, you gave me this talent, this skill. I don't feel like I can do it very well, but I'll give it to you. That's being cheerful about it. You know, the Lord is pleased with that. The Lord smiles upon it. You know what the Lord's going to do? He's probably going to give you another job, another task. He may even give you another talent, another ability, because you're using those things to His glory. The Lord's pleased with that. Well, I want to shift gears to, I guess you could say, step two. I'll write this on the board. I've written a next step. Drawn to the world. You know, it makes sense. Because if you're picking and finding fault with whoever it is that God has put in your life, then guess what? You're going to try to find something else that you're attracted to. Something that feels better. I'm like, well, every time I touch that, it hurts. You know, every time I try to give to them and do, you know, they hurt me back or whatever. I just, like, well, fine, I'll just leave you alone. I'll go do this. But then the devil has these little traps that he lays, these little snares. He's like, well, guess what? Check out this other individual over here. They've never hurt you. They've never said anything bad about you. Oh, they have a good time with them. You laugh a lot with them and you enjoy each other's company. Well, why don't you come over and just kind of enjoy them a little more? Be careful. Drawn to the world. You know, you realize that's what happened to Lot. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. I don't think he intended in the end to be in the situation he was in. I don't think that was the furthest from his mind. He just took what was the easiest, what looked lush and green. You've heard the saying, the grass is greener on the other side. That's the attitude he took. Therefore, he was drawn to the world. He was drawn to Sodom and Gomorrah, which ultimately was destroyed. And he almost lost his life. Ended up losing all his possessions. But it didn't have to be that way. But he was drawn. He was enticed. Okay? And at times, it's easy to, like I mentioned earlier, you get used to what's around you, the environment. I mentioned this before. It seems like, we'll just put it in general terms here, because it's such a broad subject. Just in general terms, the entertainment of the world is more radical and extreme than it ever has been. You know what I'm talking about. I don't have to get specifics here. But it's things that cause more blood and guts. It's pretty graphic, but that's the way it is. It's things that cause more pain. It's things that cause more wow factor, surprise. Like, oh, man, that's radical. Yeah. But is it of the Lord, you see? It's a radical side of, I don't know how to put it in any other words, but it's just this wow factor that Satan has. It's what he's developed to draw the attention of the youth, of children, and we'll say even adults. Things that, oh wow, man, I got to get some more of that because that was pretty good. But then this other, well, that's even better. Well, I'm going to go try that. You see, and it's on and on. You think the devil's ever satisfied? No, he's not. He wants to steal, kill, and to destroy, even if it's slow. Okay? I told this story before. It's pretty graphic, but I think it'll get the point across. A way they found to kill some wolves, way up in the north, where it's cold, what they would do is they would take ice balls, basically, big snowballs, kind of making it into ice, but they would form these around razor blades. And they'd put blood on it that was attractive to the wolves. And so they'd set these things out, and the wolves would start licking them. Well, they didn't realize. See, there's already blood on the ball. And it was so cold, it would numb their tongue. They didn't realize that once they got down to a certain point, they were actually licking the razor blades, slicing their own tongues. And their own blood was being mixed. And the more they tasted, the more they ate. Until they ultimately bled to death. It's pretty graphic. But you know, that's exactly what Satan desires to do with all of us. To start being attracted to the world. Things that look harmless. Well, I didn't look bad. That's just a snowball down there. That's innocent enough. You start getting attached to it. Using it more and more. Whatever the case is. And before long, it's draining the very essence of life out of your spirit. Sometimes it starts with maybe the physical side. You start noticing, but then it starts affecting your spirit. That's when it's even more dangerous. Lord, help us. Do we not get drawn to the world and get entrapped and ensnared to these things that the enemy has laid before us where he's trying to kill us? He's not Mr. Nice Guy. Oh, he may make things sound nice to those that flatter you and compliment you in the world. You know what I'm talking about. Make you feel good, pat you on the back, say, oh, you're okay. They don't love you. I understand why they don't, you know, they're just kind of weirdos and we don't like them either. But come over and join us and enjoy a little bit of revelry and all these little things. And the devil is just slowly, slowly killing your spirit. Then it goes on. We'll skip ahead to step three. Here is kind of a two-part. Deceiving yourself and a callousness to sin. I mentioned earlier, you're talking about drifting. You don't realize it. But I've worked around enough of the world in my lifetime, to realize that the Lord has had to draw me, pull me back at times and say, you're getting callous to that. You're getting callous to the language that they use, the music they listen to, the conversations they have, the actions that they portray, all these things, and even so innocently as talking lightly or mockingly of their companion. I've heard on both sides, men and women both. Little things like that that seem innocent enough. Oh, well, that's, you just have a little fun. Okay. But to do it behind their back, all right, and at their expense, telling these stories and just having a heap. But here's what happens. It doesn't stop there. Because then the ones realize, oh, well, you're enjoying that type of conversation. Now, what about this one? They start talking about bashing the boss, you know. And then it goes on and bashes someone else. And it, do you think it ever stops? No. It's just a big wheel turning, crushing, grind. Slowly. Just like I mentioned earlier, keep licking that little frozen snow. Don't realize what they're doing, but deceiving yourself, being callous to what's around you, and it's feeling normal now. Well, I hear this all the time. I see it all the time, and it's just how it is, and it's okay. I'm going to tell you something. Sin is never okay. Sin is never on God's good list. Okay? God hates sin. God is holy, just, and pure. But Satan has found ways to pollute people's minds, their thought processes, into thinking that, well, this type of thing is okay because, again, I see everyone else doing it, and it's all right. And you just get kind of callous to it. And, well, you know, you've heard the old saying about the Joneses next door. You know, well, they bought this, or they went and did that, and, well, we got to keep up with the Joneses, you know. You know, sometimes we can find ourselves in that same mindset, trying to keep up with the world, trying to have, what happens is you're not being honest with yourself. You see, that's what the world, the devil has seared their minds and their consciences to thinking that all the sins, the things that they're committing, the things they're doing are okay. Because there's other so-called Christians, professing Christians, that do the same things. They've deceived themselves. And then that same mindset filters over on us. And then we start thinking, well, everyone else is doing it. And before long, you're believing a lie. Well, remind us, Satan is the father of lies. Do you think he's going to tell you a big lie to begin with? No, he starts out with those little so-called white lies. Just a little half-truth. 90% of it's correct, but there's a 10% that's poison. That's a little razor blade hidden down there. And maybe only catches you once or twice every once in a while, but it's starting to drain the life out of you. You know what I'm talking about. I can't, only the Lord can expose what these things are. But beware that you not deceive yourself into thinking that I've done everything I know to do. And I've compared myself to this and to that, and I think I'm doing okay, and I'm ready. It's all right. Be careful. Every way of man is right in his own eyes. Now I want to share a little story here. Try to make it brief. But it's an embarrassing story, I'll tell you up front. It's about myself. Something that took place a while back on the job. I was set to go on a business trip with the general manager of this company I was working for. And I hadn't been working there too long. And you know how the natural side of it is you want to kind of impress, you know. You don't want to look like a flop or a failure, so you definitely want to do your best. You know, show up, not just on time, but show up early. You know, and do things, kind of go above and beyond what they're asking for. Well, we had a date set for this trip to fly to the city, fly out of town. And supposed to meet at this particular airport, particular time. Got my tickets. And I had in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, the night before, I'm like, all right, I need to leave by such and such time so I can arrive there at least 45 minutes early. Just to be on the safe side. Even though it's really early in the morning, that shouldn't be too busy, but I'll play it safe. So I'm getting all this in mind. I'm kind of planning out, you know, the best route to get there, trying to, you know, really hone it in. And I'm kind of planning and I'm like, all right. And I get all my stuff together the night before and it's all sitting right there handy for the next morning. And I think I'm doing pretty good. Sure enough, I get up and excited about the day and try to, you know, this will be a new experience. And so I leave when I wanted to leave, and I show up, pull into the, look at the sign. Yep, this is the right place. Pull in there, and it's still dark. And so I pull in, and I'm like, oh, yeah, I'm 45 minutes early. This is great. I get a little bit of time, and it looked like it was pretty slow. There wasn't much commotion. I'm like, oh, man, I won't need 40. I can stay out here for a while in my truck. No big deal. I'm like, I got probably 20, 30 minutes to burn because this place is just creeping, crawling slow. So I'm sitting there, and but after about 30 minutes, I start kind of questioning a little bit. I'm like, man, there's not very many people showing up. A few cars trickling here and there. I see a plane or two over there, and nothing's really clicking yet. But I'm like, well, so I get out and I look, make sure I look at my ticket, and yep, correct airport, correct time, and correct date. I didn't miss the day. I'm like, well, and I never did see the general manager pull up either. I knew what, he had two different vehicles. I know the vehicles. I'm like, I never did see him pull up. And then I got thinking, you know what? I don't have a cell phone number. Oh, no. I can't even contact him. Why didn't I? I just hadn't been on the job too long, didn't have his number. I'm like, well, I think everything's okay. Surely he's going to, and I keep thinking, okay, here in the next minute or two, he's going to pull up. If he doesn't, in a little bit, I'm going to get out. I'm going to go investigate. So I get out because he never shows up. I'm like, all right, I got to take some action here. So I get out and I walk over and I catch one of the ladies going in. She's unlocking the door and starting to open things up, you know. And I was like, hey, what's, you know, just trying to inquire a little bit here. It's like, you guys got a plane leaving soon, such and such plane. She's like, she didn't know what I was talking about. I'm like, oh, no, this is not good. I'm getting desperate. I don't have the guy's cell number. I'm like, okay, I got to figure this out. I call my boss. I wake him up. And he's out of town on another trip. But I wake him up. He's kind of groggy. And he's like, hello, Paul? And he's like, yeah. Well, he ends up, he's like, okay, well, let me get him on the line. So he calls the general manager. And he's talking to him on another phone. And I'm like, well, I'm here and I don't see him. And, you know, and he's like, well, he doesn't see you either. I'm like, oh, no, this is really bad. So I'm convinced that everything's okay still, but I'm starting to question now. I'm like, all right, well, where is he at? And he's like, well, he's at the airport. He's fixing to board. I'm like, what? I didn't see a plane. Anyway, so then it finally clicks. I'm at the wrong airport. What I had done is I went to the old airport. Yes, there's planes and vehicles there, but it's a low capacity. It's more maintenance side. I didn't go to the new airport. Here's the deal. I'd never been to the new airport. I think I drove by one time, but I'd never been there. I was like, you know, actually experienced it. And they mentioned the name of the airport, and that's the one I remember going to years ago, was this old one. And in my mind, I'm thinking, this is the right one. That's where I've been before. And that's where I'm going to show up. Sure enough, there's a sign. I pull in. It's the wrong airport. It was a division of the proper one. But the wrong terminal, obviously. It's quite a ways from the other one. So guess what I did? Frantically, I'm like, all right, he's fixing it. I still got a little bit of time. I take off. I pull out. And as fast as the old truck would go. And I was like, okay, I think it's over. So I take this one route. And you know what? I go on the back side where there's no entrance. I'm like, oh, no. I got to go all the way back around, a couple of miles worth. I'm like, this is not good. Time is ticking. I'm on the phone with my boss again. I'm like, tell him I'm coming. He's like, he's already on the plane. They're fixing to shut the door. I'm like, I'm on my way. He's like, there's nothing you can do. I'm like, well, I'm trying. He's like, well, you better. So I'm trying, I'm busting to get over there. Wheel in there, and I literally sprint to the terminal. Get out of the truck, and I'm sprinting. Run inside and go through whatever stuff, and run, get to the tickets, get to the terminal, and there's the plane. The door was shut. I asked the guy at the desk, I'm like, I'm needing to get on that plane. He's like, sorry. I'm like, no, you don't understand. I have to get on that plane. He's like, you don't understand. The door's closed. They're fixing the taxi off. So we kind of go, I'm like, I start getting this helpless feeling. Okay? I start getting this feeling of, you idiot. What was I thinking? And let me tell you something. I stood there, just antagonized myself, I guess. Just kind of stood there, and I watched the plane taxi. And I don't know how to explain. I walk out of the terminal, and I'm looking at it, and he's probably on there looking at me. I don't know if he did, but talk about a helpless feeling. This plane leaving without me. This ticket had been purchased for me. I wasted that ticket. I wasted my opportunity. All because I had fixed in my mind that I had it under control. That I knew where to go. I knew what time I was supposed to be there. I knew all the... I thought I knew everything. Remember the scripture? Every way of man is right in his own eyes. Talk about a helpless, stupid feeling. Then I had to call my boss, say, all right, I missed it. And he just kind of chuckled. And I'm like, so what do I do now? He's like, I guess just go back to work. Well, you know, everyone else knew I was going on this flight. I'm like, oh, okay. Now I got to face the music. And sure enough, one of the engineers, first thing he's like, what are you doing here? Oh, plans have changed, kind of. He figured it out. And he got it out of me. I fessed up. And he just kind of chuckled and shook his head and walked away. And I'm like, please don't tell anybody else. But eventually, other people were finding out. My boss, he was good, didn't share money. But here's the thing. Then later, I knew this was coming. I get a text from the general manager. He got my number. Sends me a text or an email, whatever it was, later that day. And I'm apologizing. I'm, you know, trying to explain myself. And he's like, well, quite frankly, Mr. Cole, I'm very disappointed in you. And I'm like, ooh. Things turned out the total opposite of what I was thinking in my mind. I was going to impress him. I already had in mind the conversations I was going to have with him flying down there. I had it planned out. But it didn't work the way I'd planned. Because I had it figured out in my own way. Then I go back later and I'm just in misery. The rest of the day, you can imagine, the rest of the week, the rest of the month. And yes, I had to eventually, I got a meeting with the general manager and just he and I, and we had a heart to heart. I apologize, you know, what else can, I'm like, I'll try to do better. And well, guess what? I never had another opportunity. Never did go on a flight with him again. But it was one of those things where I started processing, well, where did I go wrong? And I just agonizing thinking, well, I should have done this. And why didn't I do that when I realized this wasn't happening? Why didn't I call sooner? I could have made it. If I would have called 10 minutes sooner, I could have made it. I was 10 minutes too late. There's nothing I could do. What a helpless feeling. But that's what happens when you rely upon your own processes, your own ways. You deceive yourself thinking, it's okay. I'm all right. I'll make it. But will you really? I didn't. I'm going to go on to step 4. Try to wrap this up. The little story I told you was just an analogy of how our own thinking can get us into trouble. But ultimately, when you apply that in a spiritual sense, and you continue down that path for a while, convincing yourself it's okay. And maybe you have several of those experiences I just shared with you. I'm like, oh, I'll do better next time. And you find yourself in another trap, deceived yourself. And then before long, open sin. Because you're like, well, it's kind of, oh, well, no big deal. You just kind of shrug it off. Well, that's just who I am. I guess I can never do it again. I can never, you know, just give up. Committing the open sin, the devil's deceived you into thinking, yeah, that's it. Lord help us. And it gets to the point where you start finding others that have the same mindset. And then you start developing a camaraderie. Like, oh yeah, you tried it, you failed, so did I. I tried it, I failed. Share my story, you still share your story, yep. We're doomed, this is it. And then it's just like everything goes. the backsliding process has reached its maturity. But all along, it's just a slow process to where it comes to a point where it's all there. It's open. You can still ignore it. I think of the story of King Solomon. I won't turn and read it. But you remember what happened to him. He deceived himself into thinking the best way to keep peace in the kingdom was to marry all these wives and have all these concubines of all these other countries around him to keep peace. Civil peace. Political. He thought that was the best thing. But do you realize what happened? There were some razor blades hidden. These wives and concubines that he had were worshiping other gods. And it started affecting not just him personally, but it started affecting the kingdom to the extent God said, I'm displeased with you. Therefore, this kingdom will be rent from your hands and divided because of your sins. Isn't that tragic? Works King Solomon at one point was the wisest and wealthiest king ever. He had it made. But through this process, being lukewarm in spirit, drawn to the world, the influence of his wives and his concubines, and deceiving himself, callous to the things, the practices they were doing in his kingdom, under his control. He was allowed, oh, that's all right, just let him go. Callous to it, it's okay. And then it came to the point, well, I've married 100, why not 200 more? Whatever, I don't care. You know, just bring them all. It's whoever. You know, that's the, he's like, it's there. It's open. And the Lord was displeased with that. You know, there's a scripture that says the wages of sin is death. That's what happens. That's the payment you receive in return for sin. The progression of the backslider ends up into sin if repentance is not made, and if God doesn't intervene, then open sin is made, and then death. I want to share one more story. Brother Steve Gillenbeck gave me permission when I was speaking with him recently. This was his personal testimony. I'll try to make this brief. You know, he started out, he was living for the Lord. He was blessed in his relationship with the Lord, he felt. And he's actually shared some of this testimony here, so this is not the first time. But he found himself in a place where he believed that if he would just show up and just kind of hang around these godly people, hang around the church of God or whatever, you know, those that believe and worship the Lord as he was taught and how he believed worked, and just let his children come and let them feel, you know, and just show up. But it was more of a casual experience. And he admitted that. So he was just kind of casual. But I knew what I should do. And he's like, it was more casual. But then he said as time went on, it progressively got worse and worse, or we should say less and less. Children disinterested, he and his wife become disinterested, and then he finds himself in a backslidden state. And 10, 15 years later, he's looking back and he's thinking, how did I get here? But you know, the seed had already been sown. He'd already progressed to that level. Then the reaping came. Painful reaping, as he shared before. You know, it was the same in my little experience. That was some painful reaping. And in my own mind, I'm thinking, it's okay. I got this under control. That's what Brother Steve kept telling himself. I got this under control. I can manage it. It's okay. It's right here. I can see it. But he didn't realize his anchor was pulled and he was drifting. You know, that's what I was doing in my mind. My little feeble mind, I was drifting, thinking, I got this figured out. I've been to this airport before. I know where it's at. Yes, but I was at the wrong one. You know, there was no one's fault but mine. I couldn't point a finger at, you know, I'm thinking, why didn't the general manager give me his number? How could he do such a thing? I'm thinking, now wait, whose responsibility was that? Or how about my boss? You know, why didn't they explain all that to him? No, I didn't search for myself to explore to see, is this the best thing to do? And in all these little details, I shortchanged myself. And I was the one that ultimately suffered the consequences. Because I believed and trusted in my own ways and my own understanding. Lord, help us that we not find ourselves in that state spiritually. Now, here is the conclusion of all this. You realize there's also a message of hope. No doubt we all have experienced some of this today. We can all relate to this backslidden state. It's dangerous. But you know, I think of the prodigal son. What an awesome story. The son went out there. He had it made with his father. Had everything there. He's like, no, in his own thinking, he thought he had it figured out, what he thought was best for his life. He's like, give it to me now, my inheritance now. Demanded it. You know, God will let us take our own ways. We're free moral agents. God can't put us in a little box and say, you're not going outside of that. No, we're free moral agents. This son told his father, I want to leave. His father said, okay. It broke his heart. And he left. And the father, with this broken heart for I don't know how many months it was. I don't know how long he was gone. No doubt praying for the son. He's missing the son. Oh, please come back. And guess what? Satan, when the prodigal son was out there, he deceived him. Where this son hit rock bottom. Deceived himself into thinking this was the proper party life to have and this is how to do it. Ended up eating pig slop. Now, how successful of a life is that? And he starts remembering, thinking, what did I have back at home? I had my father, my brother, all the livestock there. I could eat nice, clean food at the father's table. So guess what? He repented of his ways. You know what he had to do? He had to come to grips and realize he deceived himself. That's another influence of this world. Is people not taking personal accountability for their own actions and deeds. It's not there. They teach, just anything goes. Don't worry about it. Do as you please. Do what feels good. It's okay. Everyone else is doing it. And don't take responsibility if something goes wrong. Oh, no, I didn't know. That's not my fault. No, I'm doing this over here. Well, do you realize you caused that and that and that? Oh, no, that wasn't me. That was someone else. The pointing finger game, you know. Lord, help us. That we come down to the point, we're able to be like the prodigal son and say, you know what? It's all on me. Just like in that plane, that flight, I came back with my tail tucked, but you know what? I had a good long conversation with my boss later, and he's very good about it. He's like, hey, we've all done things like that. Just try to forget it and go on. You know, I haven't forgot it, but it's a lesson. You know, as Apostle Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind. You know, he had to forget in one sense the sins that he committed, putting different innocent ones to death. That's terrible. But he had to forget those things, wash them under the blood. He said, I got pressed toward the mark. He put his anchor in the Lord Jesus Christ saying, that's the old man, devil. You can't raise that up again. That's forgiven. That's under the blood. I'm pressing on. I don't want to be deceived and thinking, well, everyone else is doing the same thing and it's okay. And find myself drifting again and committing the same sin again and again and again. Lord, help us. The scripture says, for he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know, we all know, for the most part, what is good, what is right. Lord, help us that we take heed, that we not be forgetful hearers, that we understand the danger of being a backslider. One more successful story. Remember Peter? Remember what happened to him? He denied Christ the night of the crucifixion 3 times in a short amount of time. And he told Jesus before, I will not deny you. You are my Lord and Savior. That's basically what he was saying. I don't know. You are it. But when his feet were put to the fire, under pressure, he caved. He was drawn into the world, deceived himself and thinking, well, it's just one little time. No one else is going to hear and it's okay. It's all right. Nope, I don't know him. Nope, I don't know him. Nope, I don't know him. And that third time, you know what Jesus did? He turned and looked at him. Now, here's the part that is so amazing. Jesus could have gave him an earful, but he didn't. You know what that tells me? The love and compassion and mercy is still alive today. That's why we're here today. If we've been saved, if we've been delivered from the backslidden state, it's because of the love and mercy of Jesus Christ saying, I forgive you. You don't know what you're doing, Peter. That's the old man there. But you know what Peter did after that? That look that Jesus gave him, Peter goes, oh no. Kind of that thought I had when I realized, this is it. I can't get on the plane now. But you know what Peter did? He went out and wept bitterly. You know what that tells me? He was truly of a repentant heart. Truly sorrowful for this whole process that had taken place. Maybe he didn't go to open sin, but he was started down the path of backsliding right there. And Jesus caught it, gave him that look. And Peter hearkened unto that. He didn't have to go all the way down to the open sin and start living a life for what Judas did. You know, he could have. But no, Peter went out and wept bitterly. He's like, the fault's mine. I'm sorry, Lord. Oh, please forgive me. Then he had another time soon after Jesus was resurrected to say, I go fishing. I'm done with this. And Jesus met him again and said, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Yes. Go feed my sheep. And Peter went out. You know, to me, that's proof that he got it. He got the forgiveness that he needed. He got a hold of something. Then it went on beyond that. You guys remember the story, the day of Pentecost, and how God used Peter mightily. But if Peter would have neglected, and if he wouldn't have went out and wept bitterly and took all that, the blame and the shame on himself, the responsibility, saying, I'm the one that did this. The fact that he did that, God was able to have mercy upon him and work with him and receive him back and saying, I want to use you, Peter. Same with the prodigal son. I want you back. I want to use you in the family, you see? But that's what God wants to do with all of us. If we find ourselves at some point on the slippery slope of a backslidden state, be careful. Oh, be careful. Don't deceive yourself. Don't allow yourself to be licking those frozen snowballs that'll sap the life and energy out of your spirit. But, oh, Lord, help us to not be forgetful hearers and to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Come before the Lord, prostrate before Him, humble yourself to Him, say, Lord, I can't do this on my own. And realize that with God, all things are possible. He can forgive you, lift you up, give you that anchor, settle your feet, and set you on the straight and narrow way. That's what our Lord and Savior can do. We don't have to stay in this condition. We can find forgiveness in the Lord. And when we do this, guess what? Others will see that process taking place and like, you know what? The Lord have mercy on them. There's hope for them. There's hope for me. Isn't that awesome? That's how this plan of salvation works. I'm very thankful for this. You pray for me that I be faithful to the Lord.